ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we continue our in-depth study of Paul's first letter to Timothy. And as we have seen, Paul has Timothy stay in Ephesus. There were some problems at the church there, and Timothy was supposed to stay behind and correct that. And this is the charge that Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 19. He said, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." So it wasn't going to be an easy task, but it's going to be a battle for the truths of God found in the Word of God. And some of the problems dealt with false doctrine that had come into the church. And Timothy needed to deal with it, not to allow it to continue on. Another issue was the role of men and women in the church. And, you know, we dealt with that, and it's a battle even today as we see it. Another issue that we're going to deal with this morning is, what is the church? And it should be a really easy question, right? What is the church? What we're about? But with all the liberal theology that has come into the church, it's not an easy question to answer. A.W. Tozer wrote this, and he warned us, and this is 70 years ago. So listen carefully to what he said, because it doesn't seem like we paid attention. He wrote, "For centuries, the church stood solidly against every form of worldly entertainment, recognizing it for what it was, a device for wasting time, a refuge from disturbing voice of the conscience, a scheme to divert attention from moral accountability. For this, she got herself abused roundly by the sons of this world. But of late, she has become tired of the abuse and has given over the struggle. She appears to have decided that if she cannot conquer the great God entertainment, she may as well join forces with him and make use of his powers. So today we have the astonishing spectacle of millions of dollars being poured into the unholy job of providing earthly entertainment for the so-called sons of heaven. Religious entertainment is in many places rapidly crowding out the serious things of God. Many churches these days have become little more than poor theaters where fifth-rate producers peddle their shoddy wares with the full approval of evangelical leaders who can even quote a holy text in defense of their delinquency. And hardly a man dares raise his voice against it." Now, I have to admit, within those 70 years, the church has gotten very good at entertainment. They are as good as Hollywood many times. But why are we like the world? I'll give you an example. This is from Pastor Andy Wood from Saddleback Church, not the Andy Wood that's on our radio station. Let me be clear. He's from Texas. This Andy Wood is from Saddleback Church in California. And a Sunday morning, he was all dressed up along with other leaders in the church as characters from Toy Story 4, and he gave his message. Now think about that, man. If I came up here as SpongeBob SquarePants, I mean, would you really be, "Oh man, this guy's got it right on"? You think this guy is a joke. And that's what we've brought the Word of God down to. It's almost a joke in some churches. Here's the thing. We don't even do that for our kids in Sunday school. Yeah, we do it for Vacation Bible School because of the theme. But we don't even dress up for the kids. So have we said that men and women today are so illiterate and they can't think for themselves that we got to dress up as cartoon characters to get them to understand the story? How sad. Aren't we to allow the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, to minister to the people of God? Absolutely. I wonder what Charles Spurgeon would have said if he was here today, or A.W. Tozer for that matter. And how low do we have to go to keep people in the church? I mean, it's shocking. One writer said, "So much of the church is focused on this God of entertainment. The entire service is a show. The music is both worldly and a show. True worship of God is missing as now we substitute music for worship. The entire church service is a show from beginning to end, and it's meant to entertain you. Biblical expository teaching is gone as the church now favors more entertainment than anything else. The church, rather than being the one another church of the New Testament, is largely going from one entertaining event to the next. And it's very interesting because, you know, we're dealing with this, and as we get to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul's talking about some are departing from the faith. Why? Because they're not being taught the truths of God. Church signs promote one event after another. The church, instead of seeking to make disciples and spar people from an eternal hell, is largely fixed on being a place of sure pleasure and joy and entertainment. I once emailed a large seeker church to question them biblically why they do what they do. The CEO pastor wrote me back, and listen carefully to what he said. Okay, this is the thrust of it. This is what it's all about. We're running 700 people on Sunday mornings. How many do you have coming to your church? That's what it's all about. What about prayer? Who cares about prayer anymore, right? Who cares about depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to fall on people and empower them to make them disciples? Who cares about preaching the gospel to the lost? Hey, 700 people are coming to the church. Church budget's being met. Everybody's happy. Not God. We need to get back to what the church is about. That's why I think it's so important for us to understand this. Years ago, a small town that the church had experienced rapid growth. The church was outgrowing their building, and the members formed a committee to plan and build this new church. And the committee, bless their heart, told the minister to take care of the flock, and they would handle the details on the church construction. Praise God, right? And the minister was like, man, go for it. And he kept his distance. Well, as the new building was nearing completion, the committee chairman invited the minister to view their new house of worship. He entered through the main doors. He noted in the church there was only the last row of pews and no others. It's like, what's that about? Well, he said, since people always fill the last row of pews first, we had a special feature installed. He pressed a button on the wall and a pew moved forward and another popped up. That's how we get you in the front row. Well, the minister was impressed. And that big day finally came where they all gathered together for that first church service in their new building. And he peeked out as the pews filled from back and then moved forward. And he was ecstatic. And the time came for the sermon. He was so filled with joy and goodwill. He delivered his prepared message and, you know, then some. At 12 o'clock, he was still sharing the good word when the church bells began to ring. And the pulpit and the minister slowly descended from view. Yeah, they had that one fixed too, huh? Don't get any ideas. Got a cement slab here. I'm not going anywhere. I've broken these verses down 3 points, and they're in your bulletin. The house of God in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. The pillar and foundation of truth, and we're going to look at 1 Timothy 3:15 again. And the body of Christ, 1 Timothy 3:16. So let's pick up 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at this topic, what the church is all about. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Again, we talked about this, that the church in Ephesus was having some problems with its leadership. Some were teaching heresies, rejecting the faith they once had. There was disorder in the church. The role of men and women was messed up. And so Paul, as he's released from his imprisonment in Rome, one of the places he goes to is Ephesus to help correct the problem. Keep in mind, in Acts, Paul warned them years earlier of the dangers of false teachers coming into the church. And now, for whatever reason, they didn't heed Paul's warning. And 10 years down the road, there's problems. And Paul spends 3 years teaching them, building them up in the faith, and they've gone astray. And so Timothy is there to get things back in line, to teach them sound doctrine. And Paul urges Timothy, hey, you got to stay there, man. I think Timothy was a little timid, maybe a little afraid. You got to stay there. You got to do this. And our focus here is the house of God. For a lot of people, when they think of the house of God, they think about a building. But I think it goes far beyond that. I think he's talking about the family of God. I think he's talking about people. buildings and bricks and mortar or metal or whatever are just a place where we gather. The issue here is believers. We make up the house of God as we gather together. That's what Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 2. God brought Jew and Gentile together as one in Christ and removed that middle wall of division that had come. In fact, in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." You see, the church is not a building or an organization. It's a living organism. It's made up of people, Jews and Gentiles, one in Christ. And I think Paul is speaking of local churches, the local houses of God. To me, I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself. You're all here, so I think you have the same passion. I can't wait to gather together, to worship God, to hear from God, to fellowship with believers on Sundays, on Thursdays, on Saturdays when we gather together for prayer, whenever. But for many, it doesn't seem like it's that important. And I realize some say, well, you know, Joe, you're the pastor. You have to be here. Let me be clear, okay? I'll just be honest with you. I don't have to be here. I get to be here. God has allowed me to come and be a part of this body of believers. And the same is true with you. You don't have to come. You get to come. And yeah, maybe I have a little more incentive than you do, because if I don't show up, it affects all of you. But hey, it is a joy to gather together. And how many of you are card-carrying members of Calvary Chapel? Oh, you didn't get your cards yet? No, none of you are, because we don't have cards. Then how are we a part of a body of believers? Through Christ. Amen. That means anyone from anywhere in the world who is a believer in Jesus Christ can come here and worship. Even if you're not a believer, you can come here and hear about God. But anyone from anywhere in the world who's a believer is a family member. And that's the most amazing thing in the world. And the church, the house of God, should be about what the early church was about. What were they about? My first message that I gave here some 28 years ago was from Acts 2:42. This was what the Lord put upon my heart what this church was to be about. In fact, that's the music we play for our studies that are on the air. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There it is. It's really not that complicated. Teaching the Word of God, fellowship, sharing in communion, prayer. That's what the early church was about. Why do we make it so complicated? You know, I remember years ago when we were in the other building, and I would get these emails and letters on how to grow the church, how to put on big productions, you know, because you always had to have a skit or a play. And I read these things, and I'm like, wow, there'd be no one in the seats. Everyone would be on the stage doing the skit. So I guess that doesn't work. And it doesn't. How did the church grow? In the early church, how did it grow? the church was added to daily by the Holy Spirit. The church did what it was supposed to do, and the Holy Spirit did what he was supposed to do. Paul warns us about these back then, and I think the days we're living in Hebrews 10:25, that some were forsaking the assembling together. He says, but you got to exhort one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. The only way you're going to be able to exhort people is coming together with them. I realize some it's a struggle, but if you're struggling, ask God to help you about that. We're the family of God. You know, when I was growing up, being in an Italian family, when we had get-togethers, it was unbelievable. We had tons of people, plus tons of food. It was a joyous occasion. We all got together, our parents, all the kids. There were cousins everywhere. It was awesome. We've lost that today, and we've lost it in the church. No one has time. I got to go because, you know, it's 12 o'clock and the pulpit's going to start sinking down. They're going to hide Joe. That's not how it works. No, we should get to know each other, because how do you pray for people if you don't know them, right? But you get to know where they're coming from, and you get to know what's going on in their lives. The house of God should be a light in this dark world.
Amen.
What has the church done? I'm fascinated by this. Saddened, but fascinated. Many churches now have darkened everything. The lights go down real low. Then you can't read your Bible. If I ever went to a church like that, I'd get a big headlamp, and I let that thing shine brightly. Why? Because we're supposed to be the light of the world, not darkness. We're not to blend into the world. And the church is the called out ones. We're called out of the kingdom of darkness into God's glorious kingdom. The church is a place where we gather together, is a place where God is. What do I mean by that? Well, if we're there, then God's there, right? Absolutely. I love that. And that should make the church more attractive than anything else. This is the place where God is at. And yet Satan's deceived so many to believe that the church is to be like the world, to attract the world into the church. Not at all. The church is God's house because he's the architect. He's the builder. He lives there. He provides for it. He's honored there and he rules there. And that's what we're to be about. The church is the house of God. Now, what does that all mean? What does that all entail? Well, as we look at verse 15 again, it's going to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. And this is very interesting. Listen to what he says. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What's the focus? Truth. Not worldly truth, not my truth, not what you feel is true. It's the truth of God found in the Word of God. And it really is the foundation of our faith. You know, I've shared this story many times with you, but it's just it's so simplistic and yet it's so powerful. And that's the great football coach, Vince Lombardi. He was playing the Packers were playing the Bears one game. And the Bears were creaming them, and it was halftime. And, you know, when you're getting creamed by an opponent, the coach is not going to be happy. And these guys thought they were going to get slammed. And Vince Lombardi, coaches were tough back then. You know, he walked into the locker room, and he picked up a football. And he looked at his players, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." What did he mean? Get back to the basics. They weren't tackling. They weren't doing the things they were supposed to do. Gentlemen, this is the football. You don't have to do anything else but do your job. Do what you're supposed to be doing. The fundamentals. How important it is for us to get back to the basics. The basics of the early church, like I said. The fundamentals. A place where God's people gather is to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And the truth is found in the Word of God. Not experiences or feelings. Not that experiences are wrong, but if experiences are contrary to the Word of God, then they are wrong. And these two points, the pillar and foundation of the truth, think about this. A pillar was used to support or hold up a structure. Keep in mind, what was in Ephesus that was being worshipped at that time? The goddess Diana. And there in Ephesus was the temple of Diana, magnificent structure, also called Artemis. And it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. William Barclay describes it as, one of its features was its pillars. It contained 127 pillars, every one of them the gift of a king. All were made of marble and some were studded with jewels and overlaid with gold. So as Paul spoke of pillars, think about what's going through their mind. It reminded them of these 127 pillars that were there in the Temple of Diana that were holding up the roof of this immense structure. But it not only was a support, but also a pillar was often set up freestanding in those days in public marketplaces. Why? Because notices were placed on them. In other words, a pillar was a proclaimer also. How does that relate to us as Christians? Well, the first thing that we as the church, as Christians, are to do as pillars is hold up and proclaim God's truth to the people of this world. That's the Great Commission, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And pastors, it's what we are called to do, speaking forth the truths of God found in the Word of God. We're not to water it down. We're not to ignore controversial passages of Scripture. We're to speak forth the truth. One writer said, if there is anyone in the world who ought to have courage, it must be pastors. You have to have courage to fulfill your responsibility. Why? Because you have to confront the world with its fallenness and with its sin. Not just in general, but in specific, you have to confront people. You have to say to people, the soul that sins will die. There is death and there is everlasting punishment and there is hell. You have to warn sinners that apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. That takes courage. Do you think that's a popular message? No, but it's the message. And that's the message that has to go forth. You have to stand up against the cultural trends and say, that is a sin, that is wrong, that dishonors God, that brings divine judgment. That kind of courage rises from convictions. Is that an easy message to give? No. But we do it in love, not in hate. But we do it in love. No, that's not right. This is what God has said. It's not what I think or what I feel. This is what God has said. How do I know God's right? How do I know the Bible is right? Have you checked it out? Have you studied it? God has spoken about scientific things long before these scientific things were even discovered. God has spoken about prophecy, giving us things that will happen down the road hundreds and hundreds of years with accuracy. Everything he said has come to pass, and there's still things coming. You see, I can trust God's word because he hasn't lied. Everything he said is coming to pass. We have to, in a loving way, confront the evil in this world. But we get tired. Oh, you're just judgmental. You're hateful. You're intolerant. You know, whatever. You know, you could put whatever you want in there. And Christians get tired. Well, I don't want to be like that. And the big one that people will throw at you who don't even believe in Jesus, well, that's not what Jesus would do. Well, let me ask you, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus you're talking about that wouldn't confront sin? The woman who was caught in the act of adultery, he didn't ignore her sin. He forgave it. He didn't ignore it. What did he say to her? Go and continue on in adultery? No, he said, go and sin no more. Do you see, he didn't condone her sin. We don't condone a person's sin. We love them like Jesus did. The religious leaders were self-righteous when they were committing the same sins that they were accusing this woman of. And they all left when their sin was exposed. They didn't repent. They didn't get right with God. But here was this woman who did. And he forgave her and said, go and sin no more. Wow. And I think, you know, it's not just for pastors, guys. We as believers, as the Church of the Living God, are to proclaim the truths of God found in the Word of God. So we're not just the pillars, the proclaimers, but we're also the ground or the foundation of the truth. That word in the Greek suggests a bulwark, and the dictionary says of this word that it's a solid wall-like structure raised for defense. In other words, we as Christians are not only to proclaim the word of God, but we are also defended against the attacks of the enemy. Or as Jude said, earnestly defending the faith. Contend for it. That is not an easy thing when the world is against you. Warren Wiersbe said, as a bulwark, the church protects the truth and makes sure it does not fall. When local churches turn away from the truth and compromise in their ministry, then the enemy makes progress. Sometimes church leaders must take a militant stand against sin and apostasy. This does not make them popular, but it does please the Lord.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.